I want to read three short portions of Scripture this evening, and the first one is found in the Ephesian Epistle, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And we read from verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to John's first epistle, chapter 4. First epistle of John, chapter 4. And we read from verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Now to the Roman Epistle, chapter 8. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May God be pleased to bless to us those wonderful verses from Holy Scripture. We come a step further this evening in the series of ministry on the attributes of God. And this evening we are to consider the attribute of the love of God. The attribute of God's love. If there is one attribute of God which is exaggerated or stressed by men more than another, and so throws the divine perfections out of balance, it is this one. Therefore, our examination of this matter needs to be thorough. And at the very outset, I must make it quite clear that the love of God must not be confused with his goodness, or his mercy, or his grace. Whilst in some respects there are similarities, yet there is a great difference. They are separate spokes in our wheel. They are attributes which are clearly identifiable. Therefore, in a series of ministry such as this, they are to be treated separately. There are certain things which are stated in Holy Scripture concerning the being and the nature of God. One is found in John's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 24. And there we read that God is Spirit. This is one of the things stated in Holy Scripture concerning the divine being and the nature of God. He is Spirit. Well, by this statement, we are not to conclude that he is a spirit in common with other spirits, for such is not the case. Rather is God spirit in his very nature and essence. It's not that he is a spirit, but God is spirit. He's spirit in its highest sense. There are many spirit beings, legions of them, who are created spirits. But God is the uncreated spirit. He is spirit in himself. Because of this, he is incorporeal. See, if he had a tangible body, a material body, he would be limited to one place at any time. Therefore, he would not be omnipresent. But because he is spirit, spirit in his very essence, he is everywhere. He's everywhere. The scripture says he fills heaven and earth. He fills it. In Psalm 139 and verse 7, we read this. The psalmist writing, Psalm 139 and verse 7, he says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee." You see, the eternal God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is everywhere in the uncreated heaven of heavens. He inhabiteth that eternal realm. He's everywhere in the uncreated heaven of heavens. He is everywhere also in the vast created universe. God is spirit. Secondly, it is stated in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, John's first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 5, that God is light. It doesn't say that God is a light. No, he is light. God is light. Light, as we know, is the extreme opposite to darkness. Darkness stands for sin, evil, and death. Light stands for goodness, life, and holiness. God is the bringer of light. He's the bringer of light. The creator of light. Light and darkness cannot coexist. They cannot. If the light was extinguished here, all would be dark. The two cannot go together. You're either in the light or you're in the dark. They cannot coexist. At creation, when the eternal God stepped from high heaven, his dwelling place, the realm in which he had ever and always existed, when he stepped from high heaven, his dwelling place, into the darkness of an empty void, he immediately said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He is light. He could not dwell in an empty void of darkness. Let there be light, and there was light. Let's bring it down to something a little more tender and a little more real to us. When the Savior, and remember these attributes are applicable to the three persons of the Godhead, when the Savior comes to a poor blind sinner whose mind and heart is darkened, the first thing that happens is that the sinner's eyes are opened. His understanding is enlightened. Darkness vanishes and light dawns. And for the first time, the sinner said, "I see it. I see it." Did not the Savior himself say, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Thirdly, the scriptures tell us in 1 John 4 and verse 8 that God is love. God is love. Now, this does not mean that God loves. It does mean that. But it's more. God is love. You see, we are not now speaking of attitudes or of actions. We're speaking of attributes, the characteristics of Almighty God. We're treating of what God is in his essence and in his being. When we read such statements in Holy Scripture, that God is something, we are not to form the opinion that such is a full description of the Almighty. God is light, full stop. No. God is love. God is a consuming fire. God is truth. These are the things which he is, but not in isolation. It is as Job says in chapter 26 and verse 14 of his book, "These are but parts of his ways." So again I say, when we read God is light, God is love, God is a consuming fire, God is truth, these are but parts of his ways. They're only parts of his character. And God is only fully portrayed, I say again, he's only fully portrayed and set forth in the splendor of all his attributes. It is the qualities, the essential characteristics of God. Plural. The qualities, the characteristics. They're in the plural, not the singular. When, under divine inspiration, the Apostle John wrote these words, God is love, that is but one of his holy qualities. And whilst it is, yes, it is, an essential characteristic of the being of God, it is not the sum total. It's not the sum total. Oh, there are many people today who will speak much about the love of God, but one fears oftentimes that they know very little of the God of love. They only major upon the love of God. Such as do this, they know very little of the God of love. Because love is only a part of his ways. It is to know God in his fullness, which is the all-important thing. The love of God, alas, is so often spoken of very cheaply. The love of God, dear ones, is not some kind of good-natured indulgence. It's not that. It certainly is not sentiment. It's not something which is conceived in our minds, which is patterned within the framework of human emotions. We mustn't think of the love of God in that way, the way in which we think of our love. It's within the framework, is it not, of emotion. Often sentiment comes into it. Divine love is the love of God. It's the love of God. It cannot be likened to the love of a human. Well might God liken his care and his love of his creatures to an earthly mother, which he does. Can a woman forget her sucking child? Then the scripture goes on to say, yea, she may forget, yet will I not forget thee. You see, God does use human language oftentimes to try to convey to us something of it. But you see, human language is inadequate. And we cannot gauge, we cannot measure divine love or the love of God by human love. Because this is the love of God, the majestic God, the immutable God, the thrice holy God, the God of almighty, limitless power. And our thoughts on this subject, as on every other, must be formed and regulated by what is revealed in Holy Scripture. I remember some few years ago now, but it's always stuck in my mind, a man giving a talk on the radio around the festivities of the 25th of December. And he was speaking of the love of God. And he waxed eloquent, majoring on the words, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. He went on to say, it'll all come all right in the end. It'll all come right eventually. The love of God will bring it about. Evil will be put down. But it was all a very woolly, unconvincing discourse. The love of God, dear ones, the love of God I emphasize the love of God, is not going to affect that of which that man spoke. It will be the righteous wrath of God. And this will be manifested in terrifying proportions before evil is put down and the glory of God seen in all its splendor in a scene of holy tranquility. The final bliss of the eternal state is after the earth and the lower heavens have fled in terror at the presence of the great white throne. It is the wrath of God which will affect this of which that man spoke, not his love. Divine wrath precedes the new heavens and the new earth. So I say again, let our thinking be biblical. Then we shall not be overstressing certain truths. The love of God, first and foremost, is uninfluenced. There is nothing whatsoever, nothing in the objects of his love to call it into exercise. Nothing in the creature to attract. Nothing in the creature to prompt it. The love of God is spontaneous. There is no cause for it. Concerning Israel, and as we know, the Israel of the Old Testament is but typical of the true Israel of God in the spiritual sense. And concerning Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7 we read, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Because the Lord loved you. No reason for it, but he just loved you. Now the love of God is eternally tied up with his sovereign will. Indeed, as we come nearer to the end of this series, in the months ahead, we shall see that divine sovereignty overrules all the other attributes. But the love of God, we'll look at it within its context this evening, the love of God is eternally tied with his sovereign will. Well, this, of course, must be, because all these attributes are inseparable. They all issue from the one eternal God whose ways are equal. God's love is the love of a sovereign God who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Everything is according to his own will and purpose. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 9, we read, he hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God did not love us because we loved him. Certainly not. And he did not love us because one day we would love him. This truth should be firmly established in the mind of every believer. That God did not love us because we loved him, neither did he love us because one day we might or we would love him. What was there in me that could merit esteem or give the Creator delight? 'Twas even so, Father, I ever must sing because it seemed good in thy sight. And that sums it up. D. divine sovereignty, brethren and sisters, lies at the root of divine love. Divine sovereignty lies at the very root of divine love. The love of God is eternal. It's eternal. Why? Why is this love of God eternal? Well, simply because He is eternal and God is love. It's perfectly logical. If God is eternal and if God is love, well, His love is eternal. Linking up with the attribute of immutability, which was before us a week or two ago, linking up with that attribute, because God is love, and because God never changes, then it obviously follows that His love is eternal. Couldn't be otherwise. It's unceasing. It's unending. God is eternal. God is love. God is immutable. He never changes. Therefore, that love is eternal. It'll never end. It'll never vary. Can you not see, dear ones, how inseparable all these things are? The eternal being loved us in an endless past, and He loved us from that endless past, before ever the universe was framed. Why did He love us then, as yet uncreated? Why did He love us? We had no being, no existence. Simply because it was according to the good pleasure of His will. These are the things one. And so we are back, you see, to divine sovereignty every time. To refer to our wheel again. You see, all these spokes issue from the one hub. And if all the spokes, all the attributes, are right, then as one said, the rim will fit. It'll be perfect, a perfect circle. The doctrine will be sound. In other words, a complete circle. Nothing eccentric, nothing angular. And in the study of these tremendous verities, we shall never run into some spiritual cul-de-sac. Never. Because we're within a perfect circle. Therefore, we shall ever be coming back and joining up with the one great doctrine of Holy Scripture. Let us look further. God's love is infinite. Why? Because He is infinite. Which means the total absence of any limitation. The total absence of limitation. God's wisdom is boundless. God's power knows no limits. God's love, too, is infinite. The love of God, dear ones, can never be assessed by the love of men. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 speaks of His great love wherewith He hath loved us. His great love wherewith He has loved us. Great. Great. John 3:16, God so loved the world. So. It's transcendent. It's surpassing. It cannot be estimated. It passeth knowledge, saith the scripture. His love, no end, no measure knows. No change can turn its course. Eternally the same it flows from one eternal source. Magnificent words. His love, no end, no measure knows. No change can turn its course. Eternally the same it flows from one eternal source. Through Jeremiah the prophet, God tells us more of that love which is inherent in himself, an integral part of his being. In chapter 31 of his prophecy, in verse 3, Almighty God is speaking and he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Love thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, loving kindness I've drawn thee. My very nature, says the Almighty, my very nature is such that my love to you is everlasting. Never had a beginning, will never have an end. It always existed. Therefore, or because of this, I have drawn you. I've drawn you. Here is the secret of effectual calling. Here is the secret, beloved, of the effectual calling of you and I. He drew because of his everlasting love. That everlasting love toward us. The psalmist in Psalm 65 in verse 4 says, Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Ah, blessed is the man that God has chosen. And he'll cause them to approach unto him. With loving kindness he'll draw them. Oh, the love of Christ, dear ones, the love of God in Christ not only bought us, it sought us. It found us. And it brought us to the fold. The whole work of redemption synchronizes from election in eternity past to glorification in eternity future. And there never was a moment between those two points, that point of sovereign election in a past eternity, and that point of glorification to come. There never has been a time between those two points when God did not love his chosen people. Neither did that love ever vary between those two points. He loved us as much before we were saved as after. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet sinners, God manifested his love. Because of the attribute of immutability, having set his heart upon a people in love from all eternity, he changes not. This is the very substance of that grand argument in Romans chapter 8. We read part of it this evening. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate? You see, it's because of the attribute of immutability that we can never be separated from that love. Because God changes not. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's impossible. Cannot be separated from that love. See, God is love and he's immutable. And if his love is set upon an object, it's set upon an object because it is according to his sovereign will. And that will never varies. The supreme manifestation of God's love to sinners was in the gift of his Son. Let me just bring to you a few examples from Scripture. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Ephesians 5, 25. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. John 10, 11. I am the good shepherd, said Christ. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I suppose there is no verse or no scripture which is more hackneyed or yet distorted more than John 3 and verse 16. Arminians use it as their great proof text of universal atonement. Doesn't prove universal atonement at all. But they use it as such. Universalists base their universal salvation upon it. But what have we in this chapter, John 3? What is the context of this 16th verse? Well, it is the conversation which the Lord had with a master in Israel, a ruler of the Jews. Being a devout and influential Jew, he thought that the love of God extended just to the nation of Israel. This was the biased outlook which the Jews had. They were the favored people, and there were none outside. No, says the Savior, God so loved the world, Jew and Gentile, and he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that every Jew who believes... No. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You see, the love of God is toward and upon his chosen flock amongst all nations. Even the Lord's own disciples thought that all his sheep were of the Jewish race. Oh, they firmly held to this view until the Lord taught them otherwise. In John 10 and verse 15, the Lord speaking to his disciples, he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The Lord Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. Didn't lay down his life for the goats, but he laid down his life for the sheep. He gave himself for the church, not the world at large. Neither universal salvation or universal atonement is set forth in Holy Writ. Nowhere. It is the eternal God manifesting the attribute of his love to a remnant of sinners of Adam's fallen race from out of every nation under heaven. They are lost sheep, that remnant. Oh yes, they're lost, all right. I lay down my life for them, says the Savior. I must bring them. I must. They have been loved with an everlasting love. And they shall hear my voice, he said. effectual calling again. You see, as the wheel turns, it goes full circle. We keep coming back to different aspects of the one great doctrine of Holy Scripture. We keep coming back to the one great doctrine of Holy Scripture. I said earlier that the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world was the supreme manifestation of God's love. And it is the supreme manifestation of the love of God. Then such love, dear ones, demands mortal man's diligent attention. Such love demands the diligent attention of mortal men. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1 we read, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." In infinite love, God gave his Son, and he, the eternal Son, taking human flesh, becoming the mediator, Christ Jesus, he came into the world to save sinners. And says Almighty God, this is worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy of it. Oh, let no man or woman or boy or girl ever scorn God's love. For as well as God being love, he is holy, as we saw last week. Yet again, the oneness of the revelation of Holy Scripture. Scripture doesn't present God just as a God of love. He's holy. God's love is not affected by emotion, by sentiment, or by passion. God's love never conflicts, and it never infringes upon his holiness. God is love, but God never winks at sin. There is no effeminate weakness or sentimentality with the Almighty. His love is always unchanging. It's pure. It's immutable. It's a holy love, supremely demonstrated at Calvary. We saw the holiness of God demonstrated there last week. Today we're looking at the love of God demonstrated there. Supremely demonstrated, the both of these attributes. If ever our spirits need reminding of God's holiness, go to Calvary. If ever our souls need refreshing concerning God's love, go to Calvary. For it was there that both of these attributes are seen as nowhere else. The love of God does not cancel out God's holiness or in any way overshadow it. Rather, does divine love shine through holiness. At Golgotha, we see one arm of God being extended to us, bringing salvation. Yes, we see one arm of Almighty God being extended to us in love, bringing salvation, whilst the other arm is raised in holiness against his own beloved Son, bringing divine wrath upon him as he bears our sins in his own body on the tree. Sure proof is this, that the love of God is not some soft, sentimental thing, such as it has been reduced by many pulpiteers of our day. Nothing can be further from the truth. The attribute of God's love is a holy perfection a holy perfection, and men dare not trifle with its manifestation to sinners in Jesus Christ. They dare not. O love that passeth knowledge, O love whose beams have shone through everlasting ages from God's eternal throne. O love that our redemption made perfect through his blood of him whose life was offered to bring us near to God. God will not have that love scorned or trifled with. He will not, dear one. He will not. I conclude this sermon with the words of Peter as he preached in the temple at Jerusalem. And he said this, God hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer. He hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out. May this be so. Amen. Close with hymn number 101. 101. O love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and all thought. 101.
Say.
Father and our God, as we have considered something of the magnitude of thy person in the attribute of thine eternal, everlasting love, surely we must say in the language of the poet, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. May this be the glad response of everyone bowed in thy presence now. Take us to our homes in safety this night, we pray. But above all else, may we go away rejoicing in the knowledge of thy love, in the forgiveness of sins, and peace with God. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus, and thy love, O God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this night and evermore. Amen.